Without Levita around, Pastor Dwayne needs a way forward. He needs lots of help. Well, hey, it is so good to have everyone here this morning. I trust you had a great week. I had a wonderful week spending, 5 days, I think it was, with a variety of different youth. You may not know this, but I am not a youth anymore, and I recently rediscovered it. We had youth camp, and I was a counselor at a youth camp, and it was a ton of fun, and you would never guess it was a little exhausting. On day two, we played dodgeball, and I think I threw my shoulder out that day, so that was what I did on that day. And then we played archery tag, which is basically like paintball with bow and arrows, where you're shooting people, but it's got marshmallows on the end, so we didn't run anybody through, which was good. And then there was the swim time, the relays, the late nights, and sleeping on a 3-inch piece of foam on top of plywood. So I am in tip-top shape this morning, ready to spend this time with you. How many are excited about that? So we're so glad you're here. Hey, we're in the midst of our series entitled A Way Forward, and we're looking at Proverbs. And Proverbs is an amazing book. It is an accumulation of pithy sayings that help God's people make better decisions in the present to positively impact their future. How many of you know that good decisions lead to a good life? How many know bad decisions don't lead to a good life? How many here have made your share of bad decisions? Yeah, a few of us. And I was going to say youth camp. Youth camp. Trying to be young. But they did say this. I had young people tell me that I don't look, you know, much more than 30-something. So I was like, that's nice. But I feel like 50, look like 30-something. But anyways, making good decisions. And biblical wisdom, I love it, because this idea that of biblical wisdom is the Bible is trying to help us to discern what are the right paths to take. Like, how do we find a way forward? And so biblical wisdom functions as a path that leads us to beautiful places. It also warns us against certain paths that if we take them, though they may seem enticing, ultimately lead to destruction. And so part of it is, God, would you just help us just embrace your wisdom and understand it, that we might find a path to flourishing. For us to do it, it's going to require a little humility, some patience, and some discipline. Last week, we talked about the necessity of integrity for this journey, how the wholeness of character leads to the wholeness of life. And that this idea of integrity is really about living a life that's in line with our commitments with God and with other people, regardless of the situations or circumstances we find ourselves in. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at another aspect that we find throughout the Proverbs. And again, the Proverbs are, in some ways, are really they're a loose collection of different things. So we're going to grab some verses from some different parts. But we're going to talk about relational wisdom. How many know that God has called us to do life together, to do life in community? You know, right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, it has this amazing statement. God had created Adam, and he had put him in the garden, yet he had formed him out of the dust, and there was God above him, and there were angels below him, animals with him. And God made this amazing statement. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And I think it's a really profound statement, because there's a sense of what he's saying is this, that there are some people think that all I need is just me and God, and that will be enough. And God says, it's not good for man to be alone. Though we need a relationship with God, we are created for relationship with others. Also, Adam had access to all the animals, and so he had all his fur babies. How many of you got your fur baby? We have our cat, we have our dog, we have chickens, and our chicken flock is getting smaller and smaller. I was gone for a week, and I think we lost 3 or 4 birds. It was terrible. Poor Rachel, she's sending me texts, Dave, it's a terrible morning, and something got in and took out some animals. But that's okay. We still got a few more feathered friends. We'll get some more. But we have these animals. And our animals become very, very dear to us. And I love our pets. I love our dog, our cat, and our chickens. They're kind of fun, too. But I want you to know that pets aren't sufficient. Like, I know some people who just like, just give me my animal and that's enough. And the Bible tells us it's not good for humanity, for humans, for man to be alone. Even though we have access to God above and we have the privilege of animals around us, God built us for community, for relationship. And what we need to understand, even as we look at the Proverbs understand that flourishing is connected with community. That if you want to flourish in life, if you want to find the paths that lead to fullness and fullness of purpose with God, with others, that it requires community. It's in community, it's in relationship that we find support, we find encouragement, we find accountability, and we find a sense of challenge. Now, how many know that our lives are impacted by those we surround ourselves with? And just so you know, this is a brilliant idea that we find in the Proverbs. Proverbs 13:20 says this: "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And so we all know this intuitively. And, you know, if you're a parent, you tell your kids this. If you know, growing up, I'm sure your parents said to you that the people we run with affect our lives. Like in our living, we reflect the people that we surround ourselves with. So if you surround yourself with people who, you know, maybe use lots of colorful language, don't be surprised if you use colorful language. If you surround yourself with people who are sports fanatics, don't be surprised if you kind of get caught up in the sports mania stuff. Because as beings, we reflect the people we surround ourselves with. And the writer of the Proverbs knows this. And so out of this great book, this collection of sayings, there's this statement that if you walk with the wise, you become wise. Now, some of us know this. How many of you had friends that didn't always lead you to the best places? Yeah, you had friends who would just like, come on, let's go. And you find yourself sometimes in difficult situations, and the people we surround ourselves with affect us. Now, for Proverbs, this idea of wisdom is connected with covenant. That there's no way, as we talk about being wise, it's not just about being smarter, having a certain amount of knowledge. Fundamentally, for Proverbs, for wisdom literature in general within the Bible, it is essential that one's life is actually connected with God through covenant. This is why we'll find that this idea of walking with the wise is really about recognizing that wisdom flows from relationship with God, and it begins to impact relationship with one another. Proverbs 9:10 says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that you really can't possess wisdom unless you have a relationship with God. And so when it says walk with the wise, there's a recognition. It's about walking with the people that recognize who God is and are walking in relationship with Him. Further, I'll go on to say that a companion of fools suffers harm. Psalm 53:1 reminds us that a fool is one who lives without reference to God. Psalm 53:1 says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And they begin to reflect a morality that springs from their own wants and desires. They live according to what is right in their own eyes. And when we run with people whose morality is rooted in maybe their own preferences or wants, or rooted in cultural norms, as opposed to relationship with God, the writer of Proverbs lets us know that it's in that place we begin to suffer harm. We suffer things that cause incredible damage to ourselves, not just externally, but deep within us. And so as we think about this idea this morning of relational wisdom, the big idea we're just going to kind of think around is that wisdom challenges us, you and me, to do life in the context of healthy community. Again, we're not built to do life alone. We are built to do life together. And so I want to look at five ways wisdom is manifest in healthy community. And we're going to, again, look at some different verses from Proverbs. And if you have your Bible, you'll find out we're going to kind of like bounce around throughout Proverbs. But I want to begin by saying that in healthy relationships, love is the guiding ethic. And the love that I'm talking about here is a robust love. It is manifest both in care and commitment for the well-being of others, as opposed to mere sentimentality. Have you ever noticed that the way love gets described in our world is often this sentimentality type thing? You know, when we talk about, you know, losing loving feeling or love is this, you know, this desire we have, an impulse for another. The problem with that is that if our love is rooted in our feelings or our impulse or our desire for another, we all recognize our feelings are all over the place. Sometimes, there's attraction. Sometimes there's like disgust. You know, like it's all over the place. And if you're trying to develop healthy relationships, it has to actually be driven by a love that is far greater than something that's rooted in us. For the church, love is the governing ethic whose definition is revealed in Christ's actions. Hey, have you ever noticed that as you read the teachings of Jesus, there's this continual raising of the bar of what it means to love? So when we start out in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter, we'll see it in Matthew chapter, I believe chapter 7, where it says this, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's kind of like the golden rule, right? Like treat other people like you want to be treated. How many know that's some good advice right there? Like that's wisdom. Like treat other people like you want to be treated. Jesus was asked another time, if you could sum up the whole law, what is the most important commandment? What is it that the followers of God, the people of God, need to manifest in their lives? And so Jesus quoted from two Old Testament verses that are found in the Torah or within the law. And the first one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love your neighbor and then as yourself. And again, it's an extension in the sense of the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. But what's interesting is the night Jesus is betrayed, the day before he's put to death, he gathers with his disciples in an upper room. And there he says this: a new command I give you. A new command. I'm going to give you something that's different from the standard you know even to this point. A new command I'm going to give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Did you hear how the "as" changes in this one? Like, because it starts out saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says, no, I want you to take it up even a higher bar. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So now it moves even beyond just what it is I want. Now it's about living a life and loving other people as Jesus manifests. You know, as we think about the way Jesus loved, his love was a decision that he made he was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of other people. And there's this aspect with living in community. There is a robust love that Jesus is challenging you and I to live within. And it takes place whether it's in the community we call church or the community we call family, that within the sphere of our relationships, the circles of our relationships, Jesus is like, listen, you need to love as I love. It would be Peter who would write to the church in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that would say this: above all, love each other deeply. And the reason it's important is, and he'll go on to say, because, like, love people deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And just so you know, what Peter is doing here is he's actually pulling from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, 9 tells us this: whoever would foster love covers over an offense. And just so you know, this isn't about cover-up, and we're going to deal with this in a moment. It's not about, you know, pretending that a wrong hasn't been done. But it's having a love for others that is greater than the wrongs that are done to us. Okay, how many here have ever been wronged by someone? Kind of gets under your skin, doesn't it? Impacts the way you look at them, the way you talk with them, the way you interact with them. Sometimes it's just like, I am done with this person because of the hurt that they have done to me. And so it's just like, you just gonna cut this thing off. Yet wisdom, to flourish in community, we need to have a love that is greater than the offenses that we experience. It goes on to say, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. It leads me to the question, how do we deal with sins and vulnerabilities? Again, I know wherever there's movement, there's friction. How many know that is a physics kind of idea? Wherever there's movement, there's friction. And how many know people are moving all the time and there's friction that happens? Doesn't matter what relationship you're in. What do we do with it? Do we have a love that covers it, or do we take that as an opportunity to begin to share with other people? Because sometimes what we do is, because we're hurt, we cut something off. And in our willingness to cut it off, we try to cut it off for other people, because not only are we trying to keep them out of our sphere, we don't want them touching anybody in our network either. And so sometimes what we do is we begin to share. We watch this on Facebook all the time, don't we? You ever watch people air their laundry about so-and-so? And there's this part. And Proverbs was like, listen, if you're going to have a healthy relationship, part of a healthy relationship is having a love that is greater than the hurts and the offenses we experience. You know, there's a really interesting story in Genesis. It's part of Noah's story. Now, most of you, we're all familiar with Noah and the flood, and that's the story we remember of Noah. But if you keep reading, you find out Noah's story has some issues in it. And so after the flood, and Noah goes to doing what he did before he was building ships, he worked a vineyard. And so it says he planted a vineyard, and he took the grapes, and he pressed them into wine, and then one day, he got drunk. Now, I have this great empathy for Noah. And the reason is simply this. You want to talk about trauma that you're dealing with? Could you imagine, like, in the story, you're used to having people around, and all of a sudden, everybody's been wiped out, and it's just you and your family left. Like, I can just imagine just how do you process that stuff? And so, what he did was what many people do when they're overwhelmed by issues they face. They find something that will soothe the pain, and that's what Noah did. And as a result, he ended up passed out naked. And the story goes on, and so you're thinking, Noah's supposed to be this great spiritual person, but here he is. He's so overwhelmed by all the stuff that he's dealing with that he ends up taking alcohol to such a degree that he's just like going, you know what, I'll drink my problem away. And he passes out, and he's laying there naked. And then the story goes on to say that one of his sons came up and saw him. And what the son did, I think, is so interesting, because as soon as he saw it, he saw his dad in this dishonorable state. He decided what he would do next is go tell his brothers. Like, he saw his dad's vulnerability, he saw the dishonor, he saw that, and he says, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm just going to share it with other people. And when you end up reading the story, what ends up happening, when the other two brothers hear about it, they hear that their dad, brother, that, you know, dad's passed out drunk, that the two sons walk in backwards so as not to look upon his nakedness, to not look upon his shame, and they cover him up. And I think it's a really interesting thing, because the idea is that love covers offenses. That there's a love that is greater than the stuff that may even be dishonorable in our lives. Now, just so you know, as we look at the next piece, it's not so much that it's a cover-up as it is providing the place in which healing takes place. How many know that we all have to wrestle with our vulnerabilities, our mistakes, our failures? And how do we do that? How do we do that? And I think this is a big idea because we all wrestle with them. We all have those moments that we wish we could go back and undo. How do we deal with all of that stuff? And part of it is we need an environment that allows healing to take place. And that's what love does. This is why I love the story of Jesus, because Jesus provides an environment for you and for me to deal with our history, to deal with our hurts, to deal with our experiences that have ravaged us and shaped us as beings, in order that we might know restoration, that we might know grace, that we might experience flourishing. And that takes place in an environment of love. You see, love is to be the guiding ethic of healthy community. But the other thing that we understand, too, Proverbs makes note of, that healthy relationships not only have love as the guiding ethic, but healthy relationships deal courageously and graciously with issues which ruin. With the issues that ruin, because we all know this. We live in relationship and we see people do things that cause harm to the relationship or cause harm to the individual. And love doesn't just ignore it. Love is willing to deal with it. You see, we live in a broken world. A world where sin has altered our trajectory. And sin in its very essence, from its very beginning, ruins relationships. Sin ruins relationship with God. It ruins relationship with one another. It ruins relationship with self. And because of it, if issues of sin are not dealt with, and they're allowed to fester and grow, what they do is they ruin everything. Y'all know what it's like to be traveling in a car trying to have a good time on a vacation, and the little kid in the back is just screaming the whole time. It's a little overwhelming, isn't it? And you're just like, wait, how can we find some peace again? And there's a part in our lives that these issues, there's issues that arise that need to be dealt with. And they needed to be dealt with courageously and graciously, because dealing with issues can be kind of scary. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I want you to hear that again, because I think this is brilliant. Better is open rebuke. And the word better there is in the Hebrew is good. Like when God looked at the earth and says, this is good, this is beautiful, this is right, this is where flourishing takes place. He says, good, like this is where flourishing takes place. And he says, open rebuke rather than hidden love. Means that within this relationship, we deal with issues rather than just bury them or ignore them. And then it goes on to say, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend. Now, I think this pushes back against some of the cultural ideas that we have about friendship or about relationship. That relationship should always make us feel good. That relationship should always be supportive in the sense of agreeing with what I want to do and just say and kind of champion us in the direction of our heart's leanings and desires. Yet love sometimes creates dissonance because it's willing to address the issues that bring destruction. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Now this is what I think this is a brilliant idea. I think it's just terribly hard to live. Because wounds from a friend still hurt. And sometimes we wonder, you know, like what is going on? And there's those moments where we're like, how do we deal with these issues? And again, for flourishing to take place, there sin has to be dealt with. I think about Jesus. Because sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think about the Jesus that we love, the Jesus that heals, the Jesus that feeds, the Jesus that raises from the dead, the Jesus who is present. How about the Jesus who says things that sometimes hurt? So you remember Peter? One day Jesus is asking his followers, his disciples, hey, who do the people say I am? And they're like, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say, and they're going through all these different things. And then Jesus asks this question, well, who do you say that I am? And it's great because Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, that's right. And Peter, understand, you know, like God has revealed this to you. You're actually hearing the heartbeat of God. You're understanding who I am from God's perspective. This is so amazing. And Jesus like totally cheers him, right? And then right after that moment, Jesus says, okay, now that you know these things, understand this is what's going to take place next. They're going to arrest me. They're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I will rise again. And Peter says, and I can just imagine Peter, as soon as he hears that first part being arrested, then the next part being killed, I'm sure he stopped listening at that point. And he said, never, Lord. It will never happen. That's not the way it's going to go down. And Jesus turns to Peter and says this. I love this. Get thee behind me, Satan. For you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Okay, what do you think happened to Peter's pride in that? What do you think Peter, like, because he was just pumped up because you're hearing from God, and then just a few moments later, it's like Jesus is like, dude, man, you're hearing God in one place, but you're channeling Satan in another. You're wrong. And you just imagine Peter. Like, what do you do? But how many know Jesus knew what he was doing? You see, if we study the scriptures, we'll see the Holy Spirit is even at work to convict us in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Have you ever had those moments where the Spirit of God loves you so much that he says, stop, what you're doing is wrong. You're hurting you, you're hurting others, you're jeopardizing your future. Stop. You know that sense of conviction? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I know sometimes in relationship, as issues get dealt with, as people bring to the surface some of the things going on, it feels like an attack. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to pause and we have to ask ourselves the question, is this my friend? More than just trying to like solve the issue, answer the question, are they your friend? Do they love you? Do they care about you? If so, maybe they're sharing something that I need to hear. And instead of trying to ignore it, allow love to be a place by which it can be addressed in our lives. You see, love deals courageously and graciously with issues which ruin. And I think that whenever we do this, because again, I believe that God creates community because community is where flourishing takes place. That means we have to deal with issues. And in dealing with issues, I think the way we do it is we do it through prayer, where we invite the Holy Spirit to grant insight, where we pray and we ask God, may healing and restoration come as a result of this. I think it's important that we also allow humility to be at work. Because how many know sometimes our perspective of a thing isn't always the right perspective of a thing? And so part of it is going in saying, hey, help me understand. I notice this. Help me understand what's going on. And I think not only humility, but openness. A willingness to hear. A willingness to forgive. See, healthy relationships deal courageously and graciously with issues which ruin. And the reason that this happens is because healthy relationships better others. Like, if we're going to live in community, if we're going to do life together, then you know what? We need to be intentional about bettering others. I love what Proverbs 27:17 says. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. What I have found is that healthy relationships have a way of refining its participants, making each person better. That being in relationship together, there's a sharpening, there's a refining that takes place, even through the conflict. And this is why, I've seen this happen time and time. Conflict gets to a place and people decide, you know what, I'm just done with relationship, and they move on. Did you know that conflict is one of God's methods of refining us for his good? And when you abandon conflict, or when you run from it, sometimes you miss the opportunity for shaping to take place, not just for you, but for the relationship itself, for all people involved. You see, in relationship, again, what relationship does, it causes us to live for something greater than self. When we live in community, when we have a commitment to a relationship, it causes us to live for something that's bigger than just the things that make us feel good. Community confronts our selfish tendencies and challenges us to find value in our differences and in our diversities, in our diversity. So I think about my relationship with Rachel. So we're going on 28 years of marriage, like friendship for almost 30. So this is like, it's kind of fun. And you know what's been interesting? You know what I found out? She's not me. She doesn't think like I think. She's not always passionate about the things I'm passionate about. We approach life very differently. You may not know this about me, but I have some impulsive tendencies. I'm not always risk averse. I sometimes choose stupid. And this is why youth camp is always kind of fun, because I'm like, oh, go try this. And I'm like, well, that wasn't smart. Try it again. So we were at the monkey bars, right? And I was looking at them going, oh, I remember when I was a kid going up on the monkey bars. I don't know if you've ever did this, but then you would use your toes and put your toes on the bar and then angle them down. How many did this stuff? And then you release the bars and you slowly descend down. How many have done this before? Okay. How many know? Yeah, slowly. Yeah. So like that was one of my special skill sets, right? Just so I'm playing on the thing and I'm thinking, who should I try it? And then I thought to myself, I remember trying this about 15 years ago. Back here when the jungle gym used to be behind here, I was showing off to my bride, hey babe, watch what I can do. And I remember putting my feet up on that bar, hanging upside down, slowly letting go and dropping like a rock. And landed on my head. And so when it happened this time, this last week, I was like, you know, let's not be dumb. So I can learn. It takes years, but it happens. So I have these tendencies that can be spontaneous, that are kind of like higher risk. Rachel is not like that. Rachel is a calm, steady person. So one of the ways, the thing we joke about is like when I grew up, there were a number of years where we were moving every 2 years. And so like new place, new adventure, new. And so there's a part of me that leans into newness and longing for newness, and it's part of my dysfunction. And then Rachel, she lived in the same house from birth all the way up until the time we were married. That was essentially where she lived. Okay? And so we have these two very different kind of personalities that come together. And you know what I have found? There was lots of conflict at the beginning because she wasn't doing everything right, because it wasn't how I wanted it. And I wasn't doing everything she wanted because, you know, I was messed up. And so all those things. But we've learned that, you know what? Our differences actually provide an incredible strength to us. I, for me, Rachel brings stability to me in such a way that I can actually be a more stable person. I don't know if you know this or not. When we get around to February next year, I will be pastor of Asbury Church for 20 years. Okay, yeah, holy cow. It still scares me. 20 years, that's like half my life. But I'm 50, so it's not quite half. Just feels like it. It just feels like it, right? But there's a stability that comes, right? On the other side, I push Rachel to do things that are way outside her comfort zone. I'm like, honey, just go do it. Yeah, who cares? Just go do it. And push her in a way so that she's reaching for things that are higher than she's naturally comfortable moving toward. And part of it is we recognize in our relationship, our diversity, that what we bring to the table, there's strength there. And you know what I believe about the church? That God has put us all together and our diversity is actually our strength. That you know what? We need all sorts of people to be the church that God's calling us to be. And part of doing life in relationship is recognizing that, you know what, we are here to better one another. And sometimes the differences are going to kind of grate on one another. Sometimes there's going to be some friction and some conflict. But God brings us together because He wants to better us through our diversity. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I want to note, fourthly, that healthy relationships require intentionality. In a world where so many things compete for our time and our attention, it's important for us to understand the importance of investing in friendship, investing in community. Proverbs 27:10 says this, "Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family." Don't forsake them. That means like be attentive about this. Be intentional about this stuff. "And do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you, better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away." Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. How many of you have relatives of long ways away? Right? Yeah, Marika does. My family lives in Canada, and I love my family. And one of the ways that I have found grace in my life is the fact that God has brought community around me. And you know what, even when troubles and challenges come, I know I always have my family that's there for me. And they have supported, both sides of our family have supported us and been with us, which is amazing. But I've been so grateful for the friendships and for the community that we have that helps us in the journey. And part of it is understanding church is more than just a service. Church is about being a part of God's people, supporting one another. You see, the church has always been a place to help encourage and build up. And right from the very beginning, you see it in Acts chapter 2. The church is really about supporting one another and really to be intentional about it. I don't think church should be reserved or connecting in church should be reserved to Sundays. We need to be connecting throughout the week. And this is my opinion. You get to figure out your opinions. This is mine. We each have the responsibility to foster the relationship. Sometimes we're in the place where we're like, well, they never reached out to me. Nobody reached out to me. It's our responsibility to reach out to others. It's not about being passive in this stuff. We have to be intentional about it. Because when we do, what we find out is we're actually building a support that's going to help us weather the ups and downs of life. How many know life goes up and it goes down? And there's things that catches us by the surprise. We feel blindsided. And you know what? God says, listen, I want you to understand wherever you're at, I have a body around you. I have a people around you, a community around you that will support you so you don't have to go through it alone, because there's nothing worse than going through difficult times, than it is going through it alone. And that was never God's intent. And that's why we have to be very intentional about community. This is why I'm excited. You know, we do backyard barbecues and we hang out together, and gives us a chance to connect and have some fun and some laughter together. We're doing family camp, which is going to be amazing. And we're going to get to sleep on foam mattresses again. And I'm trying to remember if the cabin... No, the cabins aren't on plywood, so we're all good. But it's an opportunity to do life together, because let me tell you, it's life together that shapes us. It requires each of us opening our hearts and our home. Okay, lastly, healthy relationships require consistency and constancy. Proverbs speaks about fair-weather friends, those who are only around when life is good. Yet God invites us to be people and to have relationships that are both consistent and constant. Consistent in that there's a regularity, constant in that there's a dependability. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "One who has unreliable friends soon come to ruin." Unreliable friends. Those are the people that, you know, they're fair weather, that life is good, they're there, things are difficult. It's just like you're just all alone. Unreliable friends. But then I love this part. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, there is an English proverb that says this, blood is thicker than water. How many have heard that one before? Right? And that's the idea that, you know, because we're family, there's a connection that we have that is deeper than any friendship. And it's true. How many are grateful for, you know, that deep sense of family, right? You know, it's a whole mafia thing. You know, you hurt me, you hurt my family, and then my family takes you out, right? It's tribalism. Who doesn't enjoy a little tribalism every once in a while? I'm just kidding. Don't. We'll take that one out of the message. And just so you know, the sentiment of Jewish culture was this, is that each person was defined by their tribe, right? And so I'm the tribe of Judah, and I'm the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the tribe of Ephraim, and I'm the tribe of Dan, and I'm the tribe of... And everything was about family. Yet Proverbs says, listen, there's a friend that's even closer than family. There's a friend that will be with you, and listen, that they will stand with you in the trenches. There's a friend that will be with you in the most difficult of times. This friend was manifest in Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus would tell his followers this, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he says, "You're my friends. If you do what I command, if you live in relationship with me, you're my friend, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When your family's not around, when your friends seem scarce, I'll be with you." And I think that's something that each one of us needs to know, that in this journey, listen, life is filled with so many ups or downs, and there are times we make good decisions, and there are times we make terrible decisions. Yet Jesus longs to be for us a friend that is closer than any family, than any relationship, than any relation. And the thing that I love about Jesus is he is consistent and he is constant. And he is faithful. He is dependable. He is good. So I was talking with one of these kids at youth camp. It was kind of fun because I told them I was 50 and they all, you know, thought I was in my 30s, which was like a wonderful thing. So one kid asked me, how do you stay so young-like? And I attribute it to essential oils. I'm just kidding, I didn't. Sorry, that would just, anyways, if you know, why do you stay so young? And like, my mind went like immediately to, well, I am active all the time. I'm always doing stuff. You know, I make good decisions, blah, 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 blah. And so I just gave off the top of my head, hey, it's just because, you know, I'm active, you know, moderately handsome. No, that was sort of, you know, I'm like, no, I just, and then I walked away, right? Like And then I was thinking about it, okay? How is it? Here I am at a youth camp, okay, youth camp, right? With all these young people. And I remember when I was 17 years old in a youth camp. when I was sitting in the third row, and I heard about God's amazing love for me. I had grown up in church, knew all the stories. And the guy began to share about how the fact that our sin ruins us. And you know what I had come to know even before I came to camp? I knew that I was beginning to make decisions that was putting me on a road that was going to lead to ugly and messy, something terrible. Like it was just, I was making stupid decisions. And it was there that the message of Jesus was shared. One who loves me in spite of all my sin, who wants to rescue and redeem me, who wants to lead me and bring me to life. So as a 17-year-old, I made a decision to follow Jesus. And I have had a friend in Jesus. I found that kid later. As I reflect upon this, I said, Byron, the reason I've been able to stay young is because I made the best decision I ever made, which was to follow Jesus. There's a path to life for you and me that is offered. A friend who sticks closer than a brother. An invitation to be a part of something that doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what you think your future is going to be. It's an invitation to a friendship that begins to change everything. Now, just so you know, it doesn't mean it's a friendship that doesn't mean you're not going to see the ups and the downs, or you know, you're not going to see any difficult times. The fact is life is hard, but Jesus is good. And he walks with us through it all. He is consistent and faithful. And part of it is God wants us to flourish. And wisdom challenges us to do life in the context of healthy community, where love is the guiding ethic, where we deal courageously and graciously with issues which ruin, which betters everyone involved, which requires intentionality and consistency and constancy. And it's something that's offered to you and to me. And it doesn't matter how far you are in the journey. If you've been following Jesus for years, it's always good to reaffirm and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm still choosing to walk with you. Thank you for being my friend. Maybe you're in the place where you're just like going, you know what, my circle is leading you in places that it's affecting you, and you're just like, yeah, I need a change. I want you to know Jesus offers his friendship to you and to me. And as we open our hearts to him, he begins to change everything. Because he's good. And he loves us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're faithful and good. I thank you for the friend that we have. The friendships that we can have with you and because of you. Lord, I thank you that Lord, you created us so that we can be in a community that allows us to flourish. And Lord, my prayer is that, Lord, would you help us as a church to be that community? God, would you help us? Lord Jesus, you know where each one of us are at. You see the challenges. You see the ups, the downs. You see the fears, the disappointments, the hurts, the longings. And God, we just ask that you would meet us with your grace. And just while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, how many would just simply say, Jesus, thank you for being my friend. Thank you for walking with me through the ups and through the downs. If that's you, would you just raise your hand if you say, Jesus, I just want to thank you for being my friend. Yeah, thank you. That's awesome. So many people. Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your friend. He cares about you. And he invites us to know forgiveness of sin, to experience life, to experience a way to know flourishing, to know goodness, to know grace. And if you're here and you say, you know, that's me, would you just raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you as well. Is there anyone? Father, I thank you for these people. Thank you for my friends. And God, I speak your blessing upon them. And Lord, as we think about your word and the path to life, may we be intentional about relationships, about community, about doing life together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your consistency and your constancy. And God, would you shape us and grow us and help us become the people you'd have us be. In Jesus' name.